we've made mistakes in the past. How do I not make mistakes in this relationship? But it's funny is that we always laugh when we teach this class because there's always those little 20-year-olds, you know, and they're in love. So when we talk about conflict and anger management and money management, love covers it all. What they're worried about is their wedding coming up. And so we actually, as we started today talking about marriage, I wanted to kind of give you just kind of a glimpse of what a wedding might look like. And some of you may recognize this clip or maybe not, but it's one of my favorites. Too far.
Can you turn my mic down? I feel like I'm like, whoa. I can hear myself breathing.
If you go back to the first slide and then go to the second slide again, it should start.
Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. Then love, true love, will follow you forever. So treasure your one.
Skip to the end.
Have you the wing?
Man and wife, say man and wife.
Man and wife.
So maybe your wedding wasn't like that. But... but the basic principle of what I love that clip is love, true love, it's marriage. And so today was we are continuing in talking about Genesis and talking about all the patriarchs. And as we got to the core of this, it's just one of those things that kind of worked out that I was looking at, okay, as we talk about Abraham, as we talk about Isaac, as we talk about Jacob, we talk about these patriarchs of the faith. And then it happened to be Valentine's weekend, and we were teaching on marriage yesterday. I wanted today to just to take a minute to talk about marriage and then how that marriage relates to our relationship, because I know there's a lot of people that aren't married. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you're single and never been married. But there's some things that we can learn. You know, you've heard me talk about first mention, the power of first mention. There's a learning tool that the Jewish scholars would use, that when things are first mentioned, that there's an importance to that. And marriage was one of the very first things that God ordained. So there may be something significant there. And later we're going to just kind of share that there's actually a foreshadowing. And throughout Genesis, in the last few weeks that we've been going through, I'm hoping that you've seen some pattern, that no matter what we're talking about, there's hidden somewhere in there this message of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. And so today, as we talk about marriage and true love, we want to start by talking about how do we express love? How do we show love to one another? And we turn actually to Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 31 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Verse 33, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So we'll just skip to the end of 33. That's the end of the sermon. Wives, respect your husbands. All right, here we go. No, I love how Paul writes this. He says that he goes all the way back to Genesis, because he's quoting Genesis right there when he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father, and they'll cling together." When we do premarital counseling, we talk about this in the principle of the leave and cleave. You leave your parents and you cleave, you cling, you join with your spouse. And we yesterday when we talked about with these newlyweds and these young engaged couples, and we talked about things like, you know, one day you're going to have like one calendar and one checkbook and one set of responsibilities. So there's no more just running off and doing what you want to do. The two become one. But the whole thing starts with how men love their wives. And we're commanded, verse 25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. If we want to show love, we have to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Now, how did he do that? Well, it says right here, Paul says that we present them the cleansing and washing of the word. In other words, men who know God's word and know the commandments, they need to share those, and they need to live by those things. Women will not follow men who don't know where they're going. And they may go on vacation with them, but they're going to say what? Pull over, ask directions, get the GPS out. We're almost out of gas. I am amazed at how much more Amy understands the car than I do when I'm driving. She's kind of like, that kind of feels funny, or hey, you're braking, hey, you're slow, and you're down, you're going too fast, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing kind of an ongoing commentary.
Or my favorite is whenever I'm like.
Yeah, she gives these little signals where I'm about to pass the exit, and so she kind of just does this thing with her hand where she points with one finger out the window.
You have to always be ready.
But I'm not looking, and she didn't say like, hey, look. She kind of just gives this little pointer, and then I pass it up. She's like, I was pointing at that exit.
Love, true love.
Love, true love. Now, you know, those are little mistakes, and we've all had, and we've passed the exit, and we've had to go, like, out of the way and come back and do all that stuff. Now, I always tell her I knew exactly where I was going. I just wanted to take the scenic route. But in life and in real matters, men need to lead by the word of God. And that's beyond even marriage. You know, you may have remembered back in Genesis chapter 1, I talked about how when Adam was given the responsibility placed in the garden, God said, look, take care of the garden. Like, this is all you got to do. You go around, I'll provide everything else. You tend to the garden. And then he gave Eve to Adam and said, you take care of her. Like, that's all you got to do. You didn't have to water the garden. You didn't have to worry about the animals. You need to take care of her. And so what I want to look at today is some examples through Genesis where men have failed to lead and problems ensued. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam failed to protect Eve. When Satan came and he tried to and he tricked Eve, where was Adam? Well, it says that she took of the fruit and she turned and gave it to Adam. So I'm assuming Adam was probably nearby. But he failed to lead. He failed to preserve Eve with the washing of the word, reminding and protecting with the word of God. There's nothing that Adam could do except what God had already given him. Abraham, the father of faith, the father of our foundation of both the Jewish and Christian faith, he failed numerous times. When he was in traveling and he was going through Egypt, he passed his wife off as a sister and got into all kinds of trouble. You would think he would learn. No. He did it a second time and got into all kinds of trouble. And you know, one of the things that we taught in our we teach in our marriage classes is that children will do what their parents model for them. So when they had their son Isaac, guess what Isaac did one day? yeah, you're right, passed off his wife Rebecca as his sister to the same guy that his dad had done it for. And the guy was like, what's wrong with you people? A little paraphrase there, but that's what he said. Like, I thought you people worshiped God and, like, knew God and had, like, this blessing and this whole thing going. What are you doing? And then Isaac failed Jacob and his sons by not telling them, hey, be wise in your decision-making on who you marry. Marry somebody who is going to be of like faith and of like heritage as you. Don't bring in wild people into our wedding, into our family. And he failed to do that, and Esau married some Hittite women. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it just reiterates that people have not changed, in Genesis chapter 26, verse 34, it says, Esau's wives were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And what does that mean? They didn't get along with their mother-in-law. Now, when Isaac finally gets around to giving the blessing that Jacob steals, he tells him, oh, by the way, make sure you don't marry one of these Canaanite women, because they're going to be a bunch of problems. Go back and get you one of the, go back and marry somebody of our heritage, of our faith. Which Jacob does go, and he marries eventually Rachel. And it's interesting because Esau overheard that and tried to make up for it by going and marrying one of Ishmael's daughters, granddaughters, and that made it even worse. You see, when men try to fix the problems themselves and not follow God's rules, they make a mess of things. Jacob, he doesn't even have the dignity to remember what his wife looks like. And on his wedding night, the dad switches the daughters, and he married the wrong daughter. Now, if I had been working for 7 years to marry somebody, like, her picture would be in my brain so solid, there is no way. I don't care how dark it was. You are not switching that out. But Jacob failed. He married Leah and made a big mess. And then he does one more thing. Eventually, Jacob and all of his family with Rachel and Leah and all their children, he finally says, you know what, I need to go back. God tells him, you need to go back to Canaan. You need to go back to your homeland. And so Jacob gets all of his family and they leave town. And he hears that Esau is mad at him. Well, yeah, he stole his birthright. He stole his blessing. He's getting all the good stuff. He's stuck with these two ladies at home that are complaining and fussing and fighting with mom while he's been off, you know, doing his thing. And so Esau gets an army together to go out and get Jacob. So what does Jacob do? The good leader, the good patriarch that he is. He puts his children and wives out in front and hides behind them. Now here's the thing, guys. In all of that failing, God continued to bless. God would perform miracles to get them out of trouble. So I want to just tell you right now, number one, when I command you and I lead you and I try to tell you that God wants you to be men of leadership, doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Let me just encourage you with that. But secondly, let me encourage you with this. It goes a whole lot easier when you follow him and don't do your own thing. And I have had to learn that myself in 17 years that we've been married. And we have learned to communicate. Now, back in Genesis chapter 2, God gave Eve to Adam. And there's a little word there. It says to be a helpmate. So all kidding aside, if you're going to miss the exit and your wife is like, hey, I think you're going to miss the exit, don't be stubborn. She is your helpmate. And you've heard me say this before, and I teach this, and I teach marriage builders. One of the things that Amy's job is to keep me out of stupid. Because men, we love to find it, don't we? I don't know what it is about us. But we can step in it faster than you can say boo. And they're here to help us. But if we will be in relationship with God the Father, and we will be in relationship with His Word, and we will lead, miracles will happen. Seas will part. Things will happen that you say never could. But that's just one part of it. The other part is that as we lead and we do godly leading, women, it says here that you are to submit to your wife, to your husband. Ephesians 5:22 says this. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Amy, why don't you talk to us about how, as women follow godly leading or fail to follow godly leading, what kind of problems they have with that?
Well, I'm glad that you started first, because it's fun to hear how the guys mess up. And you're like, oh, we women, we've got it all together. And I always think, I've got it all together, until I really get into issues and problems. And then I read into God's word on the stories and where women fit into history and where we fit into what God's perfect plan is for the church and our relationship with Him. And he was talking about Adam and Eve, and I looked at Eve's story, and I was like, well, really, Eve, she was his helpmate. Like you said, she was the one that was supposed to take him and give him helpful advice and lovingly help him with daily chores and with the kids, maybe. Who knows? But one day, she ran upon the serpent. And I think I almost look at it as it's a peer pressure type thing. I think as girls, we're always reading the newest thing, or we're looking to friends to kind of give us advice and answers. And when I looked at this, she felt the, I want to be as good as God. I think I want to be as smart as God is. I want to know what God knows, because the serpent had betrayed her to think that she would be able to be as smart and as wise. And then when she took this information to her husband after she had ate the forbidden fruit, she took it to him, and he was expecting her to be the helpmate. He was expecting to be able to trust her. And I feel like Eve did a huge disservice to him by tempting him or showing him that maybe that was something that he should do. And so women, we need to be careful as we lead our husbands, help lead our husbands to Christ, help lead our children to Christ, help lead our friends to Christ, that we shouldn't always have our eyes on some earthly prize and some great riches, some great knowledge. Because Adam told Eve, don't partake in that. Don't steer clear. God's called us to stay away from that. And she didn't listen. And girls, we're paying the price for that one. I'm like, oh, Eve. But we are. When I looked at Eve, I thought of that. When I looked at Sarah, how she failed Abraham, he did the whole, he did his own boo-boos. But then we can read in the scriptures that Sarah was supposed to be the mother of all. Abraham was the father of nations. Sarah, she took that upon herself that she was going to give birth. And here she is, as she's this old woman, that she didn't think that God could really give her a child. And she failed Abraham by giving her husband over to another woman to have this child. And so when Hagar was with Abraham, they did conceive, and there was a baby born. And she failed Abraham. Sarah failed Abraham because she looked away from God, looked away from her husband's direction and said, I think I've got a better plan. I know how we can fix this. And sometimes it's hard for us women to realize that we don't always have the best plan. We don't always. Me as a woman, I love to fix. If you give me an issue, I will fix it. And I'll have four different ideas of what we can do and how we can fix it. And I think Sarah, she was a fixer. She's like, my body's not doing it, so I'll just fix it. I'll go over there real quick, and you can just have a kid with her, and then we'll have these nations that God has promised us. But that wasn't God's plan. And if we take things out of God's plan, holy cow, you can read the scriptures and know that that did not play out very well. You were talking about Lot and Lot's wife. She was so worldly, and she wanted to move to the city full of sin. There was fun over there. There was partying over there. She wanted to be a part of that world. And
that's where all the good shopping was.
Well, I agree. I mean, maybe that's
they
where
they probably had a Kohl's there.
Oh, now you're talking my kind of language. 30% off Kohl's. I'm all right. But Lot, he tried to lead, and she fought and bucked the system the whole time. And Lot's like, I need to get my family out of this country because God said, I'm going to destroy it. And God said, don't look back. Don't look back at what's getting ready to happen. You'll turn into a pillar of salt. Don't look back. So they're leaving the country, and she couldn't let go of the world. She couldn't let go of what was happening behind, and she looked back. She failed her husband. As women, I feel like God has placed a huge, huge responsibility on us as women in the church, as prayer warriors, as someone that listens for God's heart. I think he's tender towards women, and I think that he wants us to hear special words from him, because our husbands, they hear those words too. But sometimes we think we might know better. We might hear what God's saying a little bit. And we have to know when to listen to God and not listen to the world. And sometimes Jason will say something that I'm like, I don't sense that that's what we're supposed to be doing, or I don't really want to do that. That's not what I don't feel like God's taking us there. I don't want to do that. And then I have to stop and pray and ask, is it Amy Davis doesn't want to do that? Or is it God's calling? Because God will confirm through scripture and then through prayer. And then as I talk to him and share with him, sometimes God will say, Amy, that was just your own wants, your own desires. And we have to be careful because, as we can see, God's called a lot to the man, but he also calls just as much to the woman. And submitting to godly authority isn't always easy, but it's God's plan for us as the church.
And as good leaders, we as men have to be available and open as well, because sometimes we get a little stubborn, a little hard-headed, and not me, but I've known other men.
Whoa, okay.
Well, Amy's like, yeah, right. Okay, so me, I'll speak for myself. I get a little stubborn sometimes, a little hard-headed, and we can fall into that same trait, too, of thinking that, you know, what we want to do, this is God's will. You know, God wants us to have the big screen plasma TV. I know that he does.
He wouldn't want me to play Xbox without an HD surround
this is
sound
true.
Look.
It's over here in Second Opinions. But we have this tendency sometimes to lead and then later go, oh, hey, God, is that okay that we do that? And we have to be open sometimes as men, because if we are not able to listen to God and hear him, he will send other people. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's your spouse. Sometimes it's the very person that's supposed to be following you that they have to tell you, like, hey, you're going the wrong direction. And we have to be open to that. And in all of these situations, there's a theme going on, that to me, the couple of things that are just core values for marriage, but really it's any relationship. Number one is honesty. When most of the men failed, it was because that they were dishonest. They were lying to other people or they are lying to themselves. Because let's just be honest with you. When Abraham got presented that idea from Sarah, hey, here's Hagar. He was lying to himself when he said, you know what, that probably worked out. You would think a man that spoke, what you say, quote unquote, face to face to God, would know better. But he lied to himself. He gave in to his own temptation, his own lust. When Eve failed, Adam failed even more because he didn't step in. He knew better. Again, face to face with God, don't eat this. You will die. And he's like, okay. He failed. Isaac failed. Jacob failed. Jason Davis fails. So how do we fix that? And beyond just marriage, just beyond the love and respect, and how do we do this? Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, the two become one. There's an element there where Christ, in verse 32, says this. It says that this is a profound mystery. Paul is saying, I am talking about Christ and the church. The two submit to one another as unto God because the two become one in a way that Christ loves the church. So here's the takeaway. You may be married. You may not be. If you're married, obviously, men, we need to learn to lead by Scripture. We need to learn to lead godly ways. Not our way, not our own agenda, but God's agenda, God's ways. We need to learn to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, he gave himself. What does that mean? He gave himself. Yes, he went to the cross for the church. But long before he went to the cross, he put away his own riches, his own glory, and put on flesh and dwelt among men and lived a life. And he got down and dirty, and he did life with people. He met them where they were at. So when your wife says, hey, come help do dishes, here's what you do. You may say to yourself, I don't want to do the dishes. So here's what you say. You said, Jesus, you're in me, you do the dishes. Now he's going to use your hands and your feet, and you're going to walk into that kitchen, and you're going to get your hands dirty and wet. But you're like, Jesus, you got to wash these dishes. She's going to say, take the trash out. Jesus, I need you to take the trash out. Again, your hands, your feet. But having the servant's heart. Now, why do we know that? Because on the night that he was betrayed, he got down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. God of the universe, creator of heavens and stars, creator of those very men that he was washing the feet. And he had that servant's attitude. So how do we lead as godly men? We lead as servants. And women, when it says wives submit to the husband, this is not some type of servant. This is not that men lord over the manor. It means you follow godly leading. And as Amy pointed out a couple of times with examples, when that doesn't happen, you get yourself in trouble. As much as if the man is not failing to lead. But if he's leading and you're not following, it's going to be trouble. So how do we do that? There's only one way. Because how does Amy follow me? When I say, Amy, we're going to sell our house and we're going to move to the inner city and we're going to minister to people down there. Or, hey, we're going to uproot our family and move to Henderson, Kentucky so I can be a minister inside a Henderson County jail. I know you got this house that we just built, and we just did this so that you had the things that you wanted and I wanted together, but we're going to uproot that and move. How did she do that? She had to say, Jesus, you're going to help me move. You're going to help me follow. So as I move with Jesus and she follows in Jesus, when we're together in Jesus, that's the only way. Now, he says that this is a mystery because this is the way that the church should operate as well. So we have, who are in this room, you may not be married, and you're like, what does this have to do with me? Well, I'm going to tell you right now. Your heavenly husband, our heavenly husband, Christ, is ready to lead. Are we willing to follow? And unlike Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jason's in this world, he does it perfectly, without error. But we have to submit. And if you don't feel like submitting, if you have Christ in your life, you say, okay, Jesus, help me follow you. You need me to work in children's ministry? I'll work in children's ministry. You need me to play in the praise band? I'm going to play in the praise band. You need me to take out the trash? I'll take out the trash. Everything is done to the glory of God. You guys, we're getting ready to, as a family, we're going to go experience this Disney experience. And if you've ever been to Disney World, one of the things that I am always constantly amazed about is that everything, from the guy who sweeps up the trash to the person who runs the rides to the person who's selling the tickets, everything is designed to create an experience. If the world can dedicate that much effort to creating entertainment, why should the church have any less dedication to excellence about something that is so much more important? That day will come and go, and those rides will be forgotten, and those laughs will be forgotten, and that entertainment will be forgotten. But guys, when the experience is a relationship and an introduction to Jesus Christ, that lasts forever. And so today, I challenge you and challenge myself. Whether it's greeting somebody at the door, or making sure that the coffee things are filled, doing the PowerPoint, setting up chairs, whatever it is, you don't do it because it's a task. You do it because Jesus is leading and you're following. And if we do that, amazing things will happen. Kingdoms will be built. Strongholds will be torn down. Addictions will be ended. Marriages can be healed. Children can be raised and be productive, not only here on this earth, but citizens of heaven. Because of you folding the bulletins or handing out the offering plate. Because all of it is important if we will submit and follow Jesus. If you're in this room today and you've never had that experience, you've never said, I will follow him, let me tell you why it's so important. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone in this room, every person who stands on this stage will tell you, we are not perfect. Never have been, never will be. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we all deserve to be punished. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came and was a servant, and it says that he went even unto the cross to die because he wanted to make his bride, the church, that's you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, washed in his blood, washed in the word, be made perfect so that one day we will join him and be together forever. Will you follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. Thank you so much for the principles of love and respect and how that they apply more than just to marriage, but God, they apply to our relationship to you. And God, I just pray right now that for those men and women in this room right now who have never accepted Christ, I pray that you open their hearts and their minds to the truth and the reality that you love them and you forgive them. Whatever their past, whatever they think that they can't be forgiven of, God, let them know it's already been done. And God, for those of us who have already accepted you, help us to have the courage to follow. Because you may lead us places that we think, oh, we can't go there. We can't do that. I don't have the heart for that. I just pray for my own self and for those who are willing, change our heart. Give us a new heart, God. Give us your heart. And if we have that and submit to it, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.